Now let's turn again in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. I want us to take a good, sincere look at baptism tonight. Take away the frills and the prying into the unanswerable and the unknown, and just simply look at the subject. In Matthew 28, verse 19, the Master said to His disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now let's go to another scripture in the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, reading verse 15 and 16. Mark, chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. "And He said unto them," this is the Master speaking to His apostles again, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, our Lord had died on the cross for our sins. He had come into this world, clothed Himself in human flesh. He had met God's law as a man, as our representative, federal head. He had obeyed that law. He had fulfilled the covenant of redemption. He'd gone to the cross and bore our transgressions and our sorrows and our sins in His body. He had died. He was buried, and on the third day He arose from the grave. He appeared to many. He instructed His disciples. He was about to ascend to the Father's right hand, where He is today, our mediator, our intercessor. Before He left, He instructed His disciples, and these instructions were threefold. I have read them to you from Matthew's account and from Mark's account. First of all, He said, "Go and preach the gospel." Go and preach the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. A man will never be saved without hearing the gospel. The gospel is essential to faith. Turn to Romans chapter 10. In the 10th chapter of Romans, verses 12 through 14, I believe it is, the Scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's verse 13. Now watch verse 14. "But how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You say, is preaching absolutely necessary to conversion? It certainly is. The word doesn't have to come from an ordained minister of the gospel. It doesn't have to come from a missionary or an evangelist. It can come from a personal witness. It can come from a gospel tract. It can come directly from the Word of God. But that's preaching. God hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And our Lord instructed us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the glory of God. And the gospel is Christ. It's not about Christ. It is Christ. Let me show you that in Romans chapter 1. You say, what is the gospel? The gospel is a person. The gospel is good news. It's glad tidings of a person, of that person and of his work. In Romans chapter 1, Paul begins the first verse with this statement, "I am a servant of Jesus Christ," that is a bond slave, "and I'm called to be an apostle, and I'm separated unto the gospel of God." And he puts the next verse in parenthesis, "which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." That is, it's no new gospel. It's the same gospel that Isaiah proclaimed. It's the same gospel that Hosea proclaimed. It's the same gospel that Moses proclaimed, it's the same gospel that Abraham proclaimed. It's the same gospel. God has always saved men the same way. It's the gospel which He promised by His holy prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The prophets wrote of me. Now look at the next verse concerning His Son. Now let's just take verse 2 and lift it out. You can do that without damaging the sentence because it's a statement that's enclosed in parentheses and it can be lifted right out. So Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm called to be an apostle. I'm separated unto the gospel concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He came into the world, David's son, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So our Master's first instruction to His disciples is to preach the gospel, not just to some, not just to the Jews, not just to the Gentile, but to every creature. Now the second thing He said to them, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and baptize men. And baptize them. Now that's our subject tonight, baptism. His third instruction was to teach them. Teach them all things that I've commanded you. Teach men. We're to take the Word of God and teach believers. We're to instruct them. Now if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, let's go to the second instruction, baptism. Our Lord said, go and preach the gospel. But He said, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those were the last words that Christ said to His disciples before He ascended. Go and make disciples and baptize them. Now, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached this first sermon, after the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, after the Spirit of the living God had come upon them, Peter preached this sermon. And hundreds of people were brought under conviction. They were pricked in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Now the Master, His last instructions to His disciples were for them to go and preach the gospel and baptize men and teach them to do what the Lord commanded them to do. Now, Peter's first opportunity to preach, after the Master had gone back to the right hand of the Father, was this particular time right here. And when the first convert asked him what to do, here's what he said. Now watch it. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, not some of you, but every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord was baptized as the first act of His public ministry. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew, the third chapter, beginning with verse 13. The Master, the Lord Jesus Himself. Look at Matthew 3, verse 13. Now, I want to try to be as honest as I can with you tonight concerning this subject of baptism. I want you to weigh it carefully by the Word of God. Now, I want you to think for a moment as I go along. What have I done so far? I've done nothing but just read the Word of God and comment on those particular verses. You know this is so. Before our Lord went back to glory, He spoke to His disciples and said, you go preach the gospel and baptize. Isn't that what He said? All right, when Peter stood up to preach to people, the first time he preached after Christ arose, the first time, and the first person to ask him what to do, he said, repent and be baptized. Now that's not adding to the Word of God nor taking from it. All right, let's go to the third statement I want to make by way of introducing this message. The Lord Jesus Himself was baptized. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. That's why He came there. He came to be baptized. He made a special effort. He made a special trip. This was a special occasion. It was for a special thing. He came to be baptized. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Do you come to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he's 30 years of age here, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Baptism was always the practice of New Testament believers as the first act of their Christian life. Always. Now, I want you to take your Bible with me, and I'm not going to hurry too rapidly, but I want you to take the Word of God. Now, please, please don't be bound by tradition. Let's don't be bound by custom. Let's don't be bound by the writings of men. Let's be honest. Let's take the Scripture and just open now as I announce them. You open in the Bible and let's see. This is what I'm saying. Baptism was the first act of our Lord when He began His public ministry. And every New Testament Christian, baptism was the first act of their Christian life. Now turn to Acts 2, verse 41. Acts 2, verse 41. Now, this is after Peter had instructed these people. They'd been convicted, pricked in their hearts, brought to desire to be saved. Peter told them to repent and be baptized. Then, they that gladly received His word were baptized. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They all were baptized. That's their first act in their Christian life, in their Christian faith. They did what the Lord commanded them. Go make disciples and baptize them. Turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Acts the 8th chapter, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, here's Philip now preaching to these people, and when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, when they believed it, and when they believed the name of Jesus Christ, baptism's for believers. Don't get it backwards. You don't baptize somebody before they believe. You don't baptize them in their infancy when they're incapable of believing. Our Lord said, go and make disciples and baptize them. Don't go baptize people and then make them disciples. You make disciples and then you baptize them. These people repent and are baptized. We preach the gospel to them and then they're baptized. And when these people believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, when they believed on the name of Christ, they were baptized. You can't be baptized before you believe because you don't have anything to confess. You don't have anyone with whom to be identified. Baptism has to follow salvation, has to follow faith. Now, Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Here's the Ethiopian eunuch. You know the story, how Philip went down into the desert. The Holy Spirit took him down there to preach to this man, the Ethiopian, the high-ranking authority in the Ethiopian nation. And verse 36 says, And as they went on their way, now he'd preached Christ to him, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, Here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Wonder how he knew that he ought to be baptized. Unless Philip had included those instructions with his gospel. This man didn't even know what Isaiah 53 meant a little while ago. And here he is wanting to be baptized. So evidently when Philip preached Christ to him, He instructed him in the way of life, and that is faith and baptism. Repentance, faith, and baptism. Confession. And Philip said, Why, if you believe, you can't be baptized if you don't believe. But if you believe with all your heart, you may. no preacher has any authority to baptize anybody who doesn't believe. Philip wouldn't do it. If you believe, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. What I'm saying now is that baptism was always the first act in the Christian life in the New Testament. This Bible is our rule of faith and practice. Turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 18. Now here is Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, who himself said that he was a pattern of them who should believe. Paul's our pattern. God gave him as a pattern. And he called himself a pattern. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verse 18, what was the first thing Paul did after he was converted? What was the first thing? Acts 9, 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and he arose and was baptized. Immediately. As soon as God gave him sight, as soon as God gave him a knowledge of the gospel, as soon as God gave him assurance of his interest in Christ, he arose and was baptized. Turn to Acts 10. What about Cornelius? You remember God sent Peter down to preach to Cornelius and his people. In Acts chapter 10, verse 47, what's the first thing Cornelius did after he heard the gospel? In Acts 10, verse 47, Peter answered, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. As soon as they heard the gospel, they were baptized. What about Lydia down in Philippi, Acts chapter 16? You remember Paul went down by the riverside to preach to these people. And Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Look at it. Acts 16, 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. This woman was baptized. Philippian jailer, look down at Acts 16, verse 29. He fell on his face before Paul and Silas, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Acts 16, 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. He took them that same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway, immediately. First thing he did. Acts 18. I could go on and just keep on and on showing you these illustrations, but I want you to be... What an avalanche of Scripture! If the Lord had just given... We preach on you must be born again, but I don't find that but one place in the Word of God, John chapter 3. You must be born again. But we know it's so. God doesn't have to say anything but one. But here's illustration after illustration after illustration of people who were truly converted, sincerely converted, and the first thing they did was confess their Lord in baptism, because that's what the Lord told them to do. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, here was a man named Crispus. In Acts 18, 8, and it says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and they were baptized. That's the first thing these people did. Now then, let's face some facts about baptism. Honest to goodness facts. And while I'm giving you these facts, I want to ask you this question. Have you been scripturally baptized? Have you followed the Lord in baptism since you believed? These people all did. And I say, if you have not followed the Lord in baptism, you have not scripturally confessed Christ as the Lord commanded you. In the first place, it's a fact which cannot be disputed. The Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. Secondly, it's a fact that cannot be disputed. that his last words to his disciples were for them to go and make disciples and baptize them. Thirdly, it's a fact that cannot be disputed that we are commanded by the Master to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, it's a fact that only one time in the New Testament was the Godhead displayed on earth in triune character, and that was at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Son was baptized and the Spirit of God descended upon him and the Father spake at the same time. And the Trinity, the triune God, was manifested, displayed on this earth in triune character one time. And that was at the baptism at the River Jordan of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fact, number five, that all early believers, every one of them without exception, were baptized. It's a fact. Now listen to this carefully and weigh what I'm about to say. It is a fact that with all the ceremonies that are practiced today, and I'm including Lent, and I'm including Christmas, and I'm including Easter with all of its frills and celebrations, and I'm including child dedication, and I'm including child confirmation, and I'm including child sprinkling, and I'm including all of these religious ceremonies that we go through, we can find actually only two ordinances commanded by our Lord in the Word of God. One on baptism, and the other is the Lord's Supper. And you can't find any of these other things that I've named, not a single one of them. And yet, what are the two commandments and two ordinances we neglect most? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. It scares me. We go through all this other stuff. It's very important. We go through all these holy weeks, and there's not a word in God's Word about having Lent or Holy Week. We go through Christmas starts at Thanksgiving, and we go through that mess and pay for it the other 11 months, and it's not even commanded in God's Word. And we put out the Easter eggs and the Easter baskets and dress up, and this is even the wrong day. Christ didn't arise in March. He arose in April. We hadn't even got there yet, and we've raised all this fuss over it. But the two ordinances our Lord commanded us to observe. He said, you go and make disciples and baptize them. And He said, you take this bread and wine, and as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you show my death until I come. And those are the two that some of you haven't even partaken of, some of you in your lives and some of you this week, but you celebrate all this other mess. You see what I'm saying? We are a perverted people. We claim to be Christians and we're not even following our Lord. We're following the traditions of men. We're following the traditions of our fathers. We're following the customs and patterns set for us by somebody else. Some of you have never been baptized, but you celebrated Halloween. And that's the day of the dead. That's the day when back in Catholic countries, they put bread out for the ghosts and goblins. They put out food at night for the skeletons and ghosts and goblins to come out and eat it. That's where trick-or-treat came from. But you celebrated that, but you've never been baptized. You celebrated those pagan holidays, but you've never taken the Lord's table. And Peter stood there and told those people in Acts, you better get out of this perverted generation. You better save yourselves from this untoward generation. That means perverted, twisted. Let God command something, we ignore it. Let men pass it down because it's pretty, or it's sentimental, or it's beautiful, or it's emotional, and everybody just falls head over heels to keep it. I'm not being radical. Please don't misunderstand me. I give Christmas presents too. But honestly, it disturbs me that the very thing Christ tells us to do, we don't do. And the things that He does not tell us to do, we are energetic and zealous in doing them. And it's frightening. There are just two ordinances. You can't find this other stuff in God's Word. And that's baptism and the Lord's Supper. and those are church ordinances. That's the love feast, and that's the time of confession. Now then, let me ask the second question. How were these New Testament believers baptized? Well, let's go to Matthew 3. And I'm just going to let the Word of God speak for itself. I know what the word baptize means. It means immerse. It can't mean anything else. Never did mean anything else. But let's go to God's Word. How were they baptized? Matthew 3, verse 5. Matthew 3, 5. Now listen. Then went out to him Jerusalem, that's the people of Jerusalem, Judea, all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized in a river. In a river. They were baptized in a deep water, a place not in a glass, and not out of a baptismal fount, not with a little bit of handful of water. They were baptized in a river. Now look at Matthew 3, verse 13. Matthew 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. He came up out of the water. Christ was put under the water. It's a burial is what it is. You don't bury people on top of the ground. You don't bury people by sprinkling a little sand on them. You put them in a grave. You immerse them in the ground. You cover them over. And Christ was buried in baptism. And when he came up, straightway out of the water. Now then, turn to John 3. John the 3rd chapter. How were they baptized? John the 3rd chapter tells us this. And this is an important scripture here. John chapter 3, verse 23. It says in John 3, verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. That's why he was baptizing there. He picked a place that had a lot of water. You need a lot of water to baptize. You've got to put that person under the water. And that's why he was baptizing there, because there was much water there. Now then, turn to Acts chapter 36. And I wonder how many of you noticed this. Acts chapter 8. 8 verse 36. How many, I read this a moment ago. I just wonder how many of you noted it as we passed by it. I didn't pause. I just read right on by it. In Acts chapter 8 verse 38. Listen to this. This is when the eunuch was baptized by Philip. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And Philip baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, both of them, the Spirit of God caught Philip away. They both went down into the river. Now let's look for a few moments at this subject, the meaning of baptism. Turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. What does it mean? Why is it important? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now listen to this. This is very important here. Talking about Noah and the people of his day and the ark. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. It says, which sometimes were disobedient at one time, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein eight souls were saved by water. Now watch this. Come at the ark, eight souls were saved by water. Now the water didn't save them, the ark did. Let's talk about the ark was floating on the water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now what's this talking about? This is a figure. Baptism is a figure. Verse 21 says it's a like figure. Like what? Like Noah's Ark. It's like Noah's Ark. But baptism doth save us like Noah was saved in the ark. Now watch this. Baptism, like the ark, is a picture of the work of Christ. The ark was ordained of God. God told Noah how to build it and when to build it. Baptism's ordained of God. He tells us how to perform it. Noah and his family were shut up in the ark, representing a burial. Baptism is called in Romans 6:4 a burial. We're buried with him. Noah was surrounded by water. He was immersed. The ark was sitting in the water. Noah was immersed, surrounded by water. So is baptism. The ark shows the work of Christ for us, saving us from God's wrath and God's judgment. Baptism pictures Christ's redemption, his salvation, by showing how he died on the cross and he was buried and he arose again. That's what the gospel is. Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ arose again. Baptism shows how that Christ died and Christ was buried and Christ arose again. It's a figure. It's a type. It's a picture. Even as the ark is a picture of Christ's work. Christ's deliverance from God's wrath. Christ's deliverance from God's judgment. As Noah was safe in that ark, we're safe in Christ. And baptism is a twofold, has a twofold meaning. First of all, it's a confession. A confession of my faith in him who died, of my faith in him who was buried, of my faith in him who rose again. And baptism, secondly, is an identification, a public identification with him in his death, with him in his burial, and with him in his resurrection. I have died to the world as Christ died to sin. I was buried and I've risen again to walk with my Lord in newness of life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but I live a resurrected life. I live a new life. I live as a new creature. I'm risen to walk with him in newness of life. And that's what baptism is, and that's how baptism does save us. It doesn't save. Christ saves. You see what I'm saying? Now let me make four statements and I'll close. Baptism cannot put away sin. The scripture says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's not water that cleanses, it's blood. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It's the blood that ransoms the soul. It's the blood that cleanseth the soul. It's the blood on the mercy seat that satisfies the justice of God. Baptism does not give us access to God. It does not bring us into God's favor. Hebrews chapter 10 says, Christ has opened for us a new and living way into the presence of the Father by His flesh. The water doesn't open the veil and open the way to God. Christ opened that way. Baptism does not make us children of God. Turn to Galatians 3. We're not made sons of God by baptism. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 26. You are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He said in John 1, 12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And then baptism does not add to the work of Christ in order that I might be redeemed. The work of Christ is not waiting on me to be baptized to be complete. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Let me show you this. Colossians the 2nd chapter, verse 9. Verse 9. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him. Don't make a Savior out of baptism. Christ is the only Savior. But man is such a perverted creature, he makes a Savior out of everything, every means of God's grace. God used a woman to bring His Son into the world, and people make a Savior out of her. God used a cross on which to nail His Son to pay for our sin, and men have made a Savior out of the cross. God used the Word to communicate with us, to give us His message of grace in Christ. Men made a Savior out of the Word. Everything. God used the Lord's table, the bread and the wine, to show us the death of Christ, His broken body and His shed blood, and men made a Savior out of the bread and the wine. God has given us baptism as a confession of our faith in Christ and as an identification of us with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and men have made a Savior out of baptism. And that's the reason the Lord gave us that example of the thief on the cross. He was never baptized, and yet he was saved. The Lord Jesus said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." But the fact, I'm not on a cross like that thief. I'd say I wasn't a thief, but I am by nature. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. But he couldn't be baptized. He's nailed to a cross. I can. And I can't use him as an excuse not to obey my Lord, can I? Huh? You say, "Well, so-and-so was saved without being baptized." I know that. I know that. But you're not so-and-so, you're you. And your Lord has commanded you to be baptized, and if you obey Him, you will. And if you love Him, you will. And if you seek to honor Him, you will. And if you want to witness a strong and good confession, you will. And if you want to be identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, you will. And if you want to obey the Scriptures, you will. And if you want to preach the gospel to somebody else, you will. Because baptism preaches the gospel. It tells sinners how God saves. By the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. That's what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's turn there just a second and read that. 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Brethren," 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, and by which you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. And that's what baptism tells us. Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. Now, if you're here tonight and you've never followed the Lord in baptism, you are a child of God, you want to follow your Lord in baptism, I certainly give you every opportunity. I'll be happy to baptize you. Somebody said, "Well, let's talk about it." They know you're talking about it. It's either obey the Lord or don't, one or the other. If you believe, you ought to be baptized. If you don't believe, I don't want you to. I don't want you to. But if you believe, then I've given you the Word. That's all I'm supposed to give you. And we're not going to sit down and reason this thing out. You have the Word of the Lord. Now you do with it what you will. Brother Ronnie, you come and lead us in a closing hymn, please. We'll sing number 222.